Would you pray with me? And now, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts together be acceptable and pleasing to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, in 2009, I celebrated Thanksgiving in Uganda, a country in East Africa. I had traveled to Kenya and Uganda on a personal trip to see partners, to explore the countries a bit, and to spend time with a former youth group member, Kristen Vogel. I shared a few weeks ago about some things related to her and her work there. While she lived in Uganda for 2 years, she made connections and friendships with many people there. Some were Ugandans. Some were what are known as expats. An expat is someone who lives in a country that is not their native country. So like Kristen, she was an American, but she was living in Uganda, so she was an expat. And so they often, when she gathered among those expats, she met other expats that were also American living there. And while the work that they did among organizations and nonprofits varied, the longings for the familiarity of home were the same, especially around the holidays. Being gone from families and traditions during holidays are really difficult. Maybe you've experienced that before. I was only there for about 10 days, but I remember this tinge of sadness that I was not at home for Thanksgiving with my family. I could picture them around my parents' dining room table. There would be turkey and stuffing and corn and mashed potatoes and apple and pumpkin pie. And my favorite part would be the dinner rolls with melted butter brushed across the top, made lovingly by my dad every year, and stored in this bread basket that they received as a wedding gift in 1967. All of my life, this is where rolls come from. And if they don't come from this, I don't want them. Well, as I was missing all those familiar sights and smells and feelings about being home with my family, the expats that were there were feeling the same way, except they'd been gone longer. And there was one American family who had lived in Uganda for decades, and they understood that longing. And so every year they threw an American Thanksgiving party in their Ugandan home for those who were far from home. And when I was there in 2009, they invited me, along with about 30 others, to join them for this meal. Some of us arrived there early on that Thanksgiving to help with preparations, to make things, and tables and chairs were weaved throughout the entire home to make room for every person that would come. The decorations were set, pies were baked, turkeys were cooked, taters were mashed, rolls were served, and I did partake in one or two just to be polite. This is a picture from our Thanksgiving meal there, but it's not all of the tables throughout the house. And as we enjoyed that meal, we visited, we laughed, we shared stories about what we were thankful for that year, what we were missing back home, about the good things happening through the nonprofits and the ministry works that they were doing. And then after dinner, the tradition was one-handed croquet throughout the lawn. And then the night ended with a rooftop terrace where we sat for hours continuing the conversation. In many ways, that Thanksgiving meal in Uganda was the most communion-like meal I've ever been a part of. We might not have been home, but we had a meal of memories and meaning that helped us to remember where we came from, who we belong to, and where we hope to be again one day. A meal that fed and nourished us as we lived in a place that was not our home yet, but where we'd been called to serve. A meal with diverse people around the table that made room for strangers with laughter and celebration and a delicious feast. I think it's no wonder that Jesus compares the kingdom of God continually to feasts and banquets, much like that Thanksgiving feast I experienced in Uganda. It wasn't lavish, it wasn't over the top. We simply shared food, conversation, and we made space for one another as we experienced and shared the goodness of life together and gave thanks for God It was a foretaste of the kingdom of God in the here and now, with a little slice of pumpkin pie too. On this World Communion Sunday, we gather as God's family at the feast around the communion table. Communion is celebrated today worldwide in every language with all types of breads and cups. It's being shared by all kinds of people, young and old, abled and disabled, those who have made few mistakes and those like me who have made many. We join others at the table this morning, like Ukrainians and Russians, Democrats and Republicans, and the most controversial of all, those who decorate for Christmas before Thanksgiving and those who wait until after. Today, on World Communion Sunday, people from every corner of the world come to the table to focus not on our differences, but on our shared need for Jesus. I want you to imagine just one long, continuous table going through every country in the world as we gather together, and that table's overflowing with God's grace and abundance. And seated at the table are God's children, expats of sorts, as this is not our home, but this is where we live and serve until we're called to our forever home with God. And churches like ours are honored to host Christ's meal as we gather and we remember together Jesus. And Jesus didn't leave his disciples and us with just words and stories to remember him by, but rather a meal full of rich meaning and symbolism and power. It's a meal that resonates with the very nature of God and the gospel itself. It involves intimacy and inclusion and festive joy and participation by the saints. One scholar noted that many theologians ask too much of the table in terms of theology and too little of the table in terms of community. Sometimes when we join at the table, we often think of just ourselves and what we're experiencing, when the heart of the table is community. You know, we need to recognize that our Lord's Supper today that we experience differs from those early days in a lot of ways. It wasn't a chiclet and a shot of grape juice. It was a full and abundant, nourishing meal. It wasn't six minutes long and a brief worship gathering. It was all night long, a whole meal followed by a whole time of conversation with others. It wasn't shared just once a quarter to keep it special, which is often the reasons Baptists give for not doing it more often or every Sunday like some faith traditions. It was shared multiple times a week. It was not somber, but a festive, celebratory, joyous dinner party among friends and guests in the name of the resurrected Christ. It wasn't a monologue by one religious leader. It was conversation among those lounging around the table together who shared space and food and their lives remembering Jesus and what he taught them, much like that Thanksgiving meal in Uganda. I want you to think about all the meals in Luke. We've talked about just two so far in this series, and we'll have more to talk about through this month. Some of the ones that we've talked about, you know, a dinner interrupted by a woman at Simon the Pharisee's house. A meal coming up that shared with 5,000 on the hillside. Jesus ate a meal with Mary and Martha. He had dinner with a leader of the Pharisees that prompted him to tell parables about the poor and the disabled and the blind. And he ate with Zacchaeus, a wee little man, shortly before he entered Jerusalem. And so when we repeat Jesus' words, "Do this in remembrance of me," maybe we might hear Jesus saying, "Remember me, and how you eat, and with whom you eat." In our text today in Luke chapter 22, Jesus invites and requests Peter and John to go prepare the Passover meal, a custom deeply rooted in Jewish tradition. This meal remembered the deliverance of the Israelites from slavery in Egypt. However, Jesus was about to introduce a new meaning, a new layer to this age-old tradition, transforming this Jewish ritual meal into one that associates it with the death of Christ and his victory. And Luke goes into great detail in chapter 22 about the instructions that Jesus gives Peter and John about where to go and how to prepare this Passover meal for Jesus and the disciples. They were to go in and they were to look for a man carrying a jar of water, which you might think would be hard, but that was a woman's job. So it would have stood out for a man to carry this jar. And when they found him, Jesus said to ask him about the place where they could go, and that there would be an upper room there, fully furnished, where they could host this meal. And in verse 13 in our text, it tells us that they went, and they found everything as Jesus had told them, and they prepared the Passover meal. I love that Jesus was so intentional about this meal and planning ahead. It was not thrown together at the last minute. And when Jesus and the rest of the disciples, they gather to enjoy that meal, this is what Jesus says to them. Verse 15, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Eagerly desired. Jesus longed to share this meal with them before he suffered. He tells them this will be the last time that he will eat this meal until it is fulfilled in the kingdom. And that this is the last time that he will drink the cup until the kingdom comes. The implication is that the taste of this bread and the taste of the cup that we receive even at the Lord's Supper is this first course of a spectacular eternal feast that we will celebrate one day. It will be fulfilled later. But for now, we get a taste, a sampling of what is to come. And he longs for us, too, to join him at the table and to experience the kingdom of God in the here and now, a little slice of heaven on earth, where we can hear Jesus saying each time we come, remember, remember me when you eat. Remember how I ate and with whom I ate. Are there any foods or drinks that you eat or drink that immediately transport you to some memory? Like once you taste them, you're back with a person or a place, it has such a correlation between the two? Well, when I was growing up, we spent usually about 2 weeks every summer at a place called Windermere. It's a Baptist campground about an hour here down at the Lake of the Ozarks. And every summer we went because of my dad's work, and I loved it. I could not wait. That was the highlight of my growing up years. I loved the place, the location, the people, everything, the lake, the smells, the freedom to run around the whole campus. My first taste of freedom were at Windermere. And I loved the smells of the lake, and I loved all the sounds of the dining hall, the clicking of the ticket, the clanging of the ice coming out, the conveyor belt that took the dirty dishes away. I can still hear all those sounds. In middle school, my dream was to work at Windermere. And then when I graduated, I was going to own Windermere. I was all in. I often long for those summer days and their near perfection in my mind. And there are two items that can transport me back to that place. An oatmeal cream pie and a Shasta black cherry soda. Now, I don't know if they make Shasta sodas anymore, but when I do have an oatmeal cream pie on a rare occasion, that first bite, I smell, sense, I am at Windermere. My mom always kept those stock in our room, and we used them all week long. And it is such a strong association for me that it can even bring a tear to my eye when I taste Windermere in that oatmeal cream pie. I think this is Jesus's hope for his meal. That when we gather at the table, all of our senses are overwhelmed by our remembrance of who Jesus was, how Jesus lived, who Jesus ate with, what Jesus has done for us, and what is promised to us. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Happy are those who take refuge in him. In his book, Meals with Jesus, author Tim Chester writes this. In a busy culture with people desperate to succeed, we practice in the meal, resting on the finished work of Christ. In a fragmented culture that is radically individualistic, we practice in the meal, belonging to one another. In a dissatisfied culture of constant striving, we practice in the meal receiving this world with joy as a gift from God. In a narcissistic culture of self-fulfillment, we practice in the meal joyous self-denial and service. In a culture, proud culture of self-promotion, we practice in the meal humility and generosity. All these practices are habit-forming, and so deep into the rest of our lives. Just one block from here at the Missouri Governor's Mansion, each year they host an event called The Manners. And children ages usually 8 to 12 are invited, and hundreds have done this over the years that they've provided this. They go to the Governor's Mansion and they learn manners. They learn verbal and written communication skills. They learn table manners. They learn how to set a formal table. And then at the end of it, one guest is invited, either a family or a special friend, to come join them for the meal where they can show all that they've learned at that event. I think perhaps the church is teaching the manners of the kingdom of God every time we gather at the table, so that the practices of the kingdom seep into our lives. When we gather, we remember that we don't have to hustle for our worth. It is Christ who gives us worth, Christ who sustains us and nourishes us and has completed the work. When we pass the bread to our neighbor, we practice belonging to one another, serving one another. We are priests to one another. When we teach this meal as a celebration, it's a foretaste of the kingdom of God. We practice being people of joy and hope and resurrection power, not just one day, but in the here and now. When we drink the cup, we practice humbling ourselves to receive what Christ has done for us, not what we do for ourselves. When we gather at the table of abundance, we practice trusting that there is more than enough for all of us. God is our generous provider and faithful sustainer. And all these table manners that we learn when we gather together and share in this meal go with us as we go out into the world nourished by Christ himself. In her book, Bread and Wine, Shauna Nyquist writes, "I want all of the holiness of the Eucharist, or communion, to spill out beyond the church's walls, out of the hands of priests and into the regular streets and sidewalks, and into the hands of regular, grubby people like you and me, onto our table, in our kitchens and dining rooms and backyards. May it be so. Jesus longs for us to join him at his table and experience a sample of the kingdom in the here and now, a little slice of heaven on earth where we can hear Jesus saying, 'Remember me. Remember how I ate and with whom I ate.' And may we take the practices of this meal with us as we go into the world, into the streets and sidewalks, to our dining room tables and backyards, around office break tables and school cafeterias, into corner restaurant booths and little coffee nooks, from Uganda to our Thanksgiving tables and beyond." Before we share in the meal together, I want to share this poem by Jan Richardson entitled, "And the Table Will Be Wide." And the table will be wide, and the welcome will be wide, and the arms will open wide to gather us in, and our hearts will open wide to receive. And we will come as children who trust there is enough, and we will come unhindered and free, and our aching will be met with bread, and our sorrow will be met with wine. And we will open our hands to the feast without shame, and we will turn toward each other without fear, and we will give up our appetite for despair, and we will taste and know of delight." and we will become bread for a hungering world, and we will become drink for those who thirst, and the blessed will become the blessing, and everywhere will be the feast.